Good morning, friends and brethren. So good to see you. Good to see some visitors with us too. We're glad that you are here and with us. If you would take your Bibles, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, it's part of our reading this week, our daily Bible reading. Lesson this morning and tonight, in fact, will just be expository lessons from part of our reading. And we begin in this lesson by asking the question, who is the Antichrist? Because that's the topic of discussion as we get into 1 John chapter 2. And there's a lot of confusion about that today. If you were to happen to listen to a TV evangelist for very long, most likely, at some point in time, there'll be some discussion about the Antichrist. And with some of them, you'll hear a lot about that. And there's a lot of ideas floating around on what or who this may be and how he will affect us. Well, what do people say about the Antichrist? Well, different things. I read this online. It said, we are living in unprecedented times. All the prophecies are converging, and the Antichrist will be revealed soon. I'm sure that both the Antichrist and the false prophet are living on earth right now. That's what one preacher had to say. And this kind of goes along with the doctrine that some would teach that, well, today is the day of the Antichrist. We better watch out. And sometimes even depict that, the Antichrist, as being the leader of a nation somewhere or a warmonger or something of this type. And there's different ideas that come along with this. But most people will say that the Antichrist, that what's being spoken about in John, is speaking of something that's going to take place now, in our day, that it wasn't being applied back then. And there's some others that say that the Antichrist is an evil alliance. Others say that he is a sinister individual. Some say his appearance will still be in the future. Others say that he appeared long ago in the days of ancient Rome. See, some would say that the Antichrist was one of the emperors of Rome long ago. But I think we can find a clue about what or who the Antichrist is in our text that we are reading this week. The Bible tells us that he's alive today. I mean, it seems very apparent that the Antichrist was something that was present tense spoken of in our text, but still today. Well, what does our text say? Here's where we need to spend a little time. We are in 1 John chapter 2. We begin reading in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But if you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Or I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son also has the Father. Well, let's think about this just a little bit. It might be helpful if we have an understanding and think about what anti means as it's used here. How is it defined? And how is it used in this text? Anti signifies to be opposed or to be against something. And John is writing about those who are opposed to Christ. It's not too hard to see that in his writing. Reveals that to us in a very clear way, that there were some who seemed to commandeer the place of Christ even, trying to usurp the authority of Christ. There are five uses of the term Antichrist or Antichrist in the epistles of John, and they do not clearly present a single latter-day Antichrist. You know, and that's what most of these preachers on TV talk about, that there's an Antichrist coming today. Most don't talk about it in past tense. Before John's writing, and even before the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus spoke about who would be deceivers, Think about something that Jesus said. We're going to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, there's a Greek term here, like a pseudo-Christ. I can't say the Greek word that's actually used there, but it's a meaning of a false Messiah. And it's used by Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus is talking here about, I believe he's going to be speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem here as he continues in the text. But in Matthew 24 and verse 5, here is a warning that Jesus gives. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And of course, what Jesus is saying in the fuller context here, he's trying to tell his disciples, don't you be deceived. You know better than that. And same chapter there in verse 24, he says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And again, continuing the fuller text, Jesus is saying, don't let that happen to you. Don't you be confused in this way, that even among the disciples of Jesus, he is saying, they would face pressure from false prophets. Let's look at another passage, this being in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's see, we're going to begin reading, around verse 8. We'll pick up reading, verse 3, actually, we'll start in verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul doing the writing now. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now just thinking for a moment here about what he has said so far, that there are those who work to destroy the power of truth. Well, there always has been that. You know, but he is saying, do not be shaken. That's the message from the apostle. Paul's warning is that the Lord has power over workers of lawlessness. It doesn't matter what kind of powers they have. The power of the Lord is greater. Don't be deceived. Even though, as the apostle says, he is already at work. So the great deceiver, those who are going to try to deceive even the faithful, was already at work, is what the apostle was saying. The lawless one is connected to Satan. Continue reading, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deception of unrighteousness in those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They will lead astray, the apostle is saying. This was the reason for the warning. This is why he was saying you need to watch, you have to look out, because if not, they will lead us astray if we choose to follow them. And that salvation is found only in truth. Did you see that in verse 10? That salvation is only found in truth. And he says it's been offered to you. And that's what you have received. And so again, it's a warning, don't give up what would save you. And that it's offered to all. But some will refuse that. You know, in our text, the Apostle John turns his writing to that of a very serious warning. Going back to 1 John again, 1 John in chapter 2. Think about some things that we've already read here in the text. I mean, looking at the text, we need to think again about thoughts or conclusions we might draw regarding the Antichrist. Let's go back to verse 18 again. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. We'll look at verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. That description goes right along with the definition we considered as we begin. Look a little farther. Chapter 4 in verse 1. Paul still has this on his mind. He's still making some similar points. Chapter 4 verse 1 beginning. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming. And even now, it is already in the world. Turn another page or so. 2 John, verse 7. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Reading this through, what John has to say helps us to understand and define this Antichrist and his motive and when he was working and is working. Simply, the Antichrist refers to anyone who rises up in opposition of Jesus. It goes along with the definition again of what we were seeing. And we see that defined and described to us by the apostle as we read through these other verses. And when will he come? John says, and that phrase there in verse 18, in the last hour. You know, but to what does that refer? Is this a reference to when the Antichrist will come? I mean, our question is that would go along with that. I mean, one of the most common ideas of in the last hour by some today is that in the second coming of Christ. I mean, they say that the Antichrist will come in the last hour, and that's going to signal in the second coming of Christ. But you know, I mean, and everybody talks about that is, look out, it's going to happen any day. But the Apostle John was saying that 2,000 years ago. He was saying in the last hour, and it is the last hour, John says. That was what he was saying then. And so the idea that we're waiting for the coming of Christ and that signals the last hour, no. That doesn't hold up when you consider this text right now. That's not the intended point. It can't be. In fact, in the context, it is the last hour, as John says, sounds current to that day, not speaking of something yet to come. They were already dealing with the Antichrist or Antichrists, that is, those who are opposed to Christ. That's not something new in our day or in our generation, or something that'll be new in the last moment before Christ comes. But that's always been a problem. That's always been an issue. You know, the dispensation of Christ is that which ushers in the last days. Think of it in this way. I mean, the Hebrew writer, in my mind, said it in the most simple way. In Hebrews chapter 1, many will be familiar with the passage. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Already revealing the fact that the last days had begun. In the days of Christ, those days were already ushered in. These last days is a period of time that I would submit still is, because Christ has not come back yet. And as well, last days is a different reference than the last hour that John spoke about. The last hour was more immediate. I mean, John was speaking about some issues that they were having to face and deal with right then. And so far as I can tell, continue even to the present and throughout all of the last days. the last hour that is, he's speaking of, the time has come for whatever that warning was about. He was saying, look out, because there are those around us, even now, he was saying, that oppose Christ. And it seems to me verse 19 kind of helps to clarify the point that it was that current position when he says, they went out from us. He says, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so John was helping to point out the fact that even some who walked among us are those who are opposing Christ now, those who are anti-Christ. You know, there's a point that needs to be made here about leaving the Lord, the point that John is making in verse 19. To go out from us necessitates that they were first part of us, is what he is saying. You know, that if they had continued with us, again, suggests that they had started the trip. They had been there with them. They'd begin the journey, but somewhere along the way, they had lost their commitment to Christ. And so sometimes those who oppose Christ or this antichrist is not just speaking about those who are outside of Christ, but maybe even those who walked with Him, but then went away. Those who left Christ. I think there's a reason John was saying that. There's always a reason that certain things are said. And this seems to me to kind of magnify part of the emphasis here. That we cannot be fooled even by those who once walked with us, he's saying, but now do not walk with us. A short point of emphasis here. Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, you might look along with me. Hebrews chapter 3. Several passages here that will be in theme as far as the point they make. Hebrews 3, beginning verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It's a very serious warning to Christians of the day. Don't let your hearts be hardened. Don't forget who you are. You know, don't turn away by the deceitfulness of sin. Same book, chapter 4. Verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. It's another warning that we have to continue. We have to maintain that faith. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. The writer's saying, don't do that. Don't go back where you came from. Don't be deceived. Here's the other idea, the idea of deception. Don't be deceived in this way. Look at another text, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 27, the very end of the chapter. The apostle says, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Even the apostle is saying, you know, I have to work hard to discipline myself, that I don't forget who I am, that I don't forget who I'm supposed to be. In chapter 10 and in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Very serious, grave warnings. There can be times that those among us even, going back to John's vernacular and thinking about what John said, there could even be those among us who can become influenced, can be an influence in the way of evil. And we should never think that we cannot be affected that way or that we cannot fall away. So I think about some of those passages and it just brings to my mind greater emphasis on what John is saying to those Christians as he's speaking about the Antichrist, this deceiver. Already working among them, he is saying. He speaks of it in present tense. He speaks in future tense, giving us a warning as well that we need to be careful. We need to be aware of these things. And then at the same time, seems to be making the point that we don't have to fear. You know, I have talked with some people at times that as they speak of the Antichrist, and of course, usually their understanding of it is that the Antichrist is affecting all kinds of world changes and power changes. The Antichrist is the leader of some country that's going to inflict nuclear holocaust or things of this type. And they're afraid. I mean, they have great fear about these kinds of things. And yet what the apostle is talking about, if he's speaking about fear, the fear and the other passages we've looked at, our fear should be, what if we turn away from the Lord? That should be a fear. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen as far as world events go. I find as time goes on, I watch less and less news. It just upsets me. And it's so much of it is things that I have no control over at all. I kind of feel like I'm just on a roller coaster ride. Sometimes it gets a little scary. And so more and more I'm becoming less concerned. I'm not saying I don't have interest in events and where we might have some influence on things, that's good. But that's not what controls my life. And I think that's what John was saying. You know, that you cannot let those who oppose Christ control our lives. We cannot let them influence us. And the other passages we considered there too. That we cannot let these things control our life in any way. And that we need not fear. No, we really don't. I mean, it's like if we know, if we are confident, if we are ready and prepared, when those who oppose Christ stand up against us, if we are prepared to stand up and say, no, not me, you're not going to influence me, then what is there to fear, really? I mean, the only thing we should fear is walking away from the Lord, because judgment will come to all. Seems like we read about that. You know, the only thing we have to fear is if we were to walk away from the Lord, and that's what the apostle is trying to get these Christians not to do. Some had already done that. And he's saying to these others, don't do that. And he's saying that to us. Because the influences that were carrying some away back then, because Antichrist was spoken of, those who oppose Christ was spoken of in that hour, in that current state. But there are more Antichrists that will come. Future tense. Even what we may have to deal with, we don't have to fear. Because we know that we can overcome. I mean, what did the Christians have at hand to combat the influence of the Antichrist? Well, he's talking about in verses 20 through 23, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Well, what is that? What is he talking about? Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is in the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And John is saying, you don't have to fear because you have the truth. Remember he said in the next chapter, or chapter 4, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Test them by what? By the truth. You do not have to fear the Antichrist. They cannot influence you as long as you have the truth and you are living by that truth. Kind of stepping back in our thoughts here for just a moment. John, of course, we've read from Peter and John, both apostles, in fact, perhaps even the closest of the apostles to the Lord. And both of them give some serious warnings about don't be fooled. Don't be carried away. Some have already been carried away, they both say. Don't you be carried away. And both understood very well, or at least came to understand very well, the words of Jesus as recorded back in the book of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16. You remember the events when the apostles were walking with Jesus in that last week. And Jesus had so much to tell them. It just seems, I just get the impression in that middle part of the book of John, or that latter part of the book of John, that every day Jesus was just had more and more to say, that He was in His last days on earth. And He's trying to help the apostles understand, I'm really not going to be with you much longer. Remember, and they said, you can't go. Remember? But of course He had to go. He was going to the cross. But the reassurance that Jesus tried to give them time and again, John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Remember, number of times He repeats the fact that He's sending the Spirit to them in chapter 16 and in verse 13. He says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you all things. And it's in this context of chapter 14, 15, and 16 where the Lord says the Spirit is going to lead you, is going to guide you, is going to tell you the things that you should say. And it's the same apostle that's writing 1 John several years later now. But here we have the apostle John saying to those Christians of the first century and to you and me that you do not have to fear when you have truth. If you hold on to truth, these deceivers, these who oppose Christ, these who are anti-Christ, cannot take you away because you have truth. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is in the truth. He says you have it. You have the truth. And it's important that we understand that and that we remember that and that we hold the truth. There is no lie in the truth. That's a contrast. He's comparing to the Antichrist, those deceivers. They are holding to a lie. They are the ones telling the lie. But He says, you know there's no lie in the truth. You see, we have that. We have the truth. We have that which will hold us, which will lead us, that will carry us close to the Lord. We have the truth. And it's important that we believe. That we know what we have and that we believe it. And John's giving us a reminder of that. You know, John was not writing about some new interpretation of truth. There were others that were doing that. That was part of the problem. Some who were saying that they knew something that these Christians did not have. Well, that wasn't the case at all. John is telling the disciples to draw on that which they already had. That which they already knew. The truth. Look for a moment here at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, made reference to this a moment ago. You know, with John and with Peter, these apostles, in their last writings, it's interesting to me that both of them are giving such great emphasis to holding on to truth and to not being fooled by false teachers, false apostles, false prophets, false doctrines. Peter covers it all. And he's saying, don't be fooled. And then he goes on to say, some have been fooled. And he's trying to tell these Christians, don't let that happen to you. In chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, beginning. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be called and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. This is the warning of Peter. And it's a warning for us to take to heart as well, you know, today for us to think about so very carefully. You know, John continued to encourage the brethren that they would continue to abide that they would abide in truth. Going back to our text, we'll complete or finish the lesson here in this text. In 1 John chapter 2. And we read on here a little bit from verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Maybe these Christians were facing just an incredible amount of pressure from those opposing Christ, from the antichrists of the day. Maybe the needed ingredient to combat the effects of those who are opposing Christ, they needed to be reminded that they had it. They did not have to go looking for something else to use to combat those who are against Christ. They had it. The truth that was delivered to them, that which you have heard from the beginning, is what John said. You know, there's a tremendous promise of hope that is given right here. What was the hope, and what was it based on? That God's Word has not changed. That God's Word is constant. And it was exactly what they had been hearing. And it was not changed, no matter what anyone else was saying to them. And our hope today, abiding in that unchanging Word, will give us the Son and the Father. That's what the text says. That's the hope, that's the assurance that we have. And the result, the promise, is eternal life. That's what John said. And so John has written these things to keep us from being deceived. I understand the present tense of some things that he was saying, but he used future tense too as far as those who were deceivers. There were those there in that hour, and there were those in the last days we can read about too. And so, yes, we have things to be concerned about, those who would try to destroy and carry away our faith, but it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to fear them, because the power of God's Word is greater than anything they can say, anything that they can do. We just have to test the spirits to be able to see who is from God and who is not. And we can do that by what is written in this Word. And that's the assurance that is given to us. Just some things for us to think about. Some things that I hope are helpful to be reminded about as we are reading about it just this week. Maybe even today, there are some who are struggling in faith, trying to determine what to do, which way to go, or trying to get their lives realigned with the Lord once again. Christians who have stumbled in faith and weakness, who need to be able to stand up strong. And we can do that, not on our own, but with the Lord, with brethren who are wanting and willing to help. And there comes times where we just need to seek help and prayer and strength that comes from brethren and from our God, and forgiveness. If you're not a child of God, but you're ready to put on Christ in baptism and have your sins washed away, this is the time. This is a great opportunity. Why would you wait? Would you not come right now as we stand and sing?